I'd like you to turn with me tonight to 2 Corinthians and chapter 1, and our text is this wonderful verse. In verse 20, I'm sure many know this, I have a very happy task tonight to bring you to this verse and to try and open it up before you and to take it to your mind and to your heart. This is what Paul says, writing in the second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. The Bible is a book of promises. It's a book of promises that have been loved and used all the way through the history of time. Right from the beginning of time, God chose to communicate to us in thousands of promises. And not one of those promises has failed. Not one of those has proven to be unfaithful. It's a sad fact. In our lives, we perhaps have made many promises, but we don't have the power to keep them because we're fickle, because we change. But God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He does not change, and so his promises are kept. It's been said that a promise is the opposite of a threat. We hear lots of threats, don't we? Threats to other people. I will do this unless you do that. But you know, a promise is the opposite. God promises to do something, something that reflects his character, his kindness, his grace, and his mercy. And he keeps every single one of them. No wonder Paul says, all the promises of God. The promises of God are like the stars. There's so many of them. They don't diminish in their power and in their strength. They shine out from God's word. They gleam, and they give us such light and understanding of what God is like. God's promises are declarations. He's declaring something about himself. Every promise reveals just a little bit more about God's character, God's ways, and God's unbreakable, unchanging truth. There was once an elderly lady. She came to a chapel, perhaps a bit like this. And it was her custom to take a pen. I don't know if you do this. Some people approve, some don't. She took a pen and she wrote in the margin of her Bible. And there was a particular verse. And she put next to it a capital letter P and a capital letter T. And her pastor happened to be walking by afterwards and saw P and T. And so it piqued his interest. And he said to her, why have you done that, P and T? Oh, that's a promise. And it's a promise I've used many times before, proven and tested. And so it is, every single promise. Those of us who've used the promises of God, we can say, proven, tested, we've tried them out, found them to be absolutely true. But you know, there's a promise. There's a problem with the promises of God. There's a major problem. Of course, the problem is not with God, who's the giver of every promise. The problem is with us that receive them. Let me give you an illustration. It's a bit like having a good friend. A good friend who says, if ever you need some help doing this, that, the other, just call me. Just phone or send me a message. I'll be round there in a jiffy. I'll come straight away. Just call. The person never calls. They get themselves into problems. They try and try. Maybe it's a practical problem. You've got a tree in the garden And your friend says, I've got a chainsaw. I'll come round and I'll take that tree down. It will take me 5 minutes. The problem is we try with a knife and fork to take the tree down. We'll be there for years, struggling, trying to do it on our own, to do it our way. And all we need to do is call, not the friend with a chainsaw, but call on the Lord anytime, anywhere, any place. Pull down a promise from God. They're utterly reliable, but the problem is with us. We don't use them. We don't take them to mind and to heart. The promises are not for God's benefit. The promises of God are for us. He's given them to us, and he wants us to use them, but we need to use them. What's the point of having a phone directory with all the contacts of all the people unless you pull it down? We don't have phone directories nowadays, but you know my point. The first promise in the Bible was given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's a promise pointing to a Savior. The first promise deals with the biggest problem, the problem of the human heart. And God solved it with a promise. There will be a Savior. The Savior will come, and he will deal with the problem of humanity for all who care to turn to him, for all who will trust him. Do you know what the final promise is in the Bible? It's found in Revelation chapter 22, the final chapter, and verse 20. And it's a promise of the Savior's second coming. The first promise, his first coming. The final promise, his second coming. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book of symmetry? So perfectly integrated together because God has breathed it. Surely I come quickly. But you know, the Lord Jesus is coming again. It's an unbreakable promise. He will come. He is coming. The first time he came as Savior. The second time he comes as Judge. What will he be to you tonight? Will he be your Savior? Or will he be your Judge? Will you take the first promise? Or will the final promise need to speak to your heart? Will he come as your Judge or as your Savior? It's simple. The first promise, a Savior. The final promise, a Judge. It's either one or it's the other. So Paul says all the promises of God, the many, many promises. He's standing back. There's a great forest in front of him. Every single promise of God lined up in that forest. And it's as though Paul says, just look at them. These great tall cedars, cedars of Lebanon, every one of them straight, strong, powerful. And each of the promises of God is just like that. A straight, strong, powerful declaration of God's truth, not like us. We give a promise. I don't recommend giving promises because we have to condition them and we have to give ourselves get outs. I will, if, but, maybe. We make a promise to each other. We make promises in marriage, promises in a church, and we don't keep them. But God keeps his promises. Well, let's look at certain aspects of these promises. I want to look at them as a whole. I'm going to mention lots of promises tonight. But Paul is speaking collectively for all the promises. There are numerous promises. I looked it up this afternoon. How many verses are there in the Bible? Do you know? 31,173. That's man's invention. That wasn't God. But helpfully and memorably, we have this system. 31,000, there or thereabouts, you know how many promises there are in the Bible? 7,487, according to one person. That's nearly 25% of the verses of the Bible contain a promise from God to us. One verse in four. Many of them start with those words, I will. And if God says he will, then he will. And we can rely upon it. The promises of God have been likened to a great bunch of keys. A bunch of keys that can be used to open every door of the dungeon of Doubting Castle, to use a John Bunyan picture. Bunyan tells us of Giant Despair, who with his wife Diffidence, an old name for somebody who is shy, Giant Despair and this lady, they want to keep you locked in Doubting Castle. They want to keep you in the dungeon. And this bunch of keys, Bunyan pictures as being able to open the doors, to get out. You don't need to have doubts. You don't need to have fears. You can escape the dungeon, escape the castle of doubts. These promises, they're there to let the light in. They're there to take away despair and hopelessness. God gives life-giving promises, but Satan wants to keep us in the dungeon of doubt. So many people during lockdown, they were affected in their hearts and minds. It was as though they were in a dungeon, and they despaired. Understandably, they were anxious and fearful, and they worried about so many things, some of them true, some of them things that were not true, some of them things that were real, some were not real. But God gives us these promises. The Bible calls them precious promises, keys to open the doors of Doubting Castle. What a vast, vast number. If that's right, some people say there's even more, some say there's less. But thousands, thousands of promises, and there they are, a bunch of keys hanging up. Just take them down tonight. Take them down, put them in the keyhole of your doubts and your despair and your anxiety and your fears about life. Use the promises of God. There are so many. Secondly, what a wide range of promises. All the promises of God, says Paul. Some of them have a condition. There's an if. There's a condition that says you've got to do something. Well, most of them, what you have to do isn't very much. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What do you have to do? Just take the key, put it in the lock, turn it, and the Lord will open himself to you. Come unto me. You see, the problem that we have, it's not a physical one, it's a moral one. The problem is our heart. The problem is we're trapped in sin and doubt and fear. And God says to us, I will take that weight. I'll take it off your shoulder, off your back. The despair can be gone. He will take the demon of drink away from the alcoholic. He'll make the inveterate liar one that tells the truth. He'll turn the angry person. Is there an angry person here tonight? You have no control over your emotions. You just come out with it impulsively, reacting. And God promises to make the angry person gentle, meek, humble. But the problem is we don't use them. God gives us many invitations, like an invitation to a wedding. We open it up and we say, oh, that's nice. A June wedding, that will be lovely. Oh, yes, we'll go to that. But the invitation stays there. We do nothing with it. We say that we'll go, but we don't go. We don't follow through. Oh, so many promises, such a vast range. Some of them are for people who are not Christians, unbelievers as we call them, people that have no faith. And some of them are promises for Christians that we can use every day for those that have faith, those that have exercised their faith in Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate one, who is loyal and faithful. Thirdly, let's think of the certainty of the promises. That's what Paul is getting at here. For all the number, the promises of God, that wide, diverse range of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Do you know when the promise is given? Once you put that key in the lock, the door is open. There's no doubt. It's certain. The problem is with me, I'm fallible. I don't make a public profession. But when I made promises to my dear wife, I had every intention of keeping them. But the problem is, we're weak and fallible. Have you made promises? Have you made promises to others? Have you made promises to God to serve him, to follow him, to look to him, to pray to him? But God, who cannot lie, it tells us here, verse 18, but as God is true, the one giving these promises is true, and therefore the promises are certain. Absolutely, it's like dropping a weight. There's nothing that will stop it. It will fall to the ground. And just as certainly, the promises of God will come to be true, because God cannot lie. His word is truth. He is truth. His promises are true, and therefore they are certain. There is no doubt. Every single one he gives, he keeps. Because God cannot lie. Won't you look to him? Won't you rely upon his promises? What promises do you believe in this world? Do you believe the lies of Satan? Satan that promises to give you pleasure, happiness. He promises to give you things that he can't give. Oh, believe the promises of God. But we can say as well, these are sweet and these are strong promises. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When God comes into your life, he won't disappear. We might run from him. We might doubt him. We might be unfaithful to him, but God does not go. I will never leave you, never forsake you. So he does. He keeps that promise. He promises to give us strength, to give us help, to give us comfort, to give us peace. He promises to go with us, to guide us, to help us. Are you using the promises of God? Or are they to you just a bunch of keys hanging up? A telephone directory that you never pull down? Do you know God is a covenant-keeping God? This is the language of the Old Testament. The word covenant means an unbreakable contract, a promise that was agreed between God, the three persons of the Godhead. And therefore, it cannot be broken. He said, all who come unto me, I will give rest. I will give peace. I will give forgiveness. I will give life, and I'll give it more abundantly. Oh, these are sweet promises. But what about the variety? The variety of these promises. Do you know, if you want to go to university, it's a little bit easier now than it was years ago, but you generally need to be a clever person. You need to be somebody that's achieved, somebody that's got some qualifications, otherwise you can't get another one. You want to represent England at football or some other sport, you need to be talented. If you want an MBE or a knighthood, you've got to do something. But you know the promises of God, they're for everybody, everybody. This is what he says. He says, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in the paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. That's a verse with five promises contained with it. It's for everyone. The blind, the poor, that's all of us. God gives these promises to all of us, to all types, to all conditions. But we can say as well, these promises are stable. They're secure. If you go into a supermarket, you might see a promise. Buy one and get one free. But you go back the next week and all the biscuits have gone. You go back and the coffee's no longer on offer. They have another kind of promotion, don't they? It's called a wiggig. When it's gone, it's gone. They pile them high, and when you've taken and bought what you wanted, there's no more. But when it comes to the promises of God, there's as many as we need. For as many people that come and ask for them and that come and use them, they're fixed, they're stable, they're dependable, and you can turn to them. Won't you turn to the promises of God tonight? What is it that stops you from believing God's word? Believing that what he says is true and reliable? Now there's one more thing, and this is really the whole core of this verse. These promises, how are they fulfilled? These promises are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. This can be a difficult verse. In our translation, it needs some explaining. For all the promises of God in him, this is God speaking, in him are yea, they're yes, they're certain. And in him, amen. What does that mean? You see, this it's God speaking a promise out of time, in eternity, into the world. And he sends his Son. And he's the one that keeps these promises and fulfills them. The promises in God the Father are yes, they're as good as done. And in him, this is the response of man. They are amen. We say amen at the end of a prayer. I hope you say aloud amen. I agree. I most certainly agree. And who is the one that comes and agrees and fulfills the promises? It's Christ. In him, amen. Other translations say something like this. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That's it. God the Father gave the promises. God the Son comes and lives as a man. He comes and breathes the air that we breathe. He lives the same challenges that we live. And yet he lived without sin. And so he keeps the promises. And so we can rely on them, because if Christ kept them, if Christ came from heaven to show them, to speak them, to record them, to authenticate them, they're yes, they're amen, they're as good as done. In the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus is called the Amen. He's called the Faithful One. And so God sends his Son, the Lord Jesus, God who gives the promises, all these promises, they're yes. And in Christ, they're fulfilled. So let it be. That's what the word amen means. When you say that tonight, at the end of this service, if you agree with what I say in leading us in prayer, you're saying, so let it be. That's what this word means here. All the promises of God in Him, the Father, are yes. And in Him, the Son, are amen. So, let it be. You see, the reference is in the previous verse. For so the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you. You see, Paul is referring back. These promises of God, they've been fulfilled in Christ. And because He's lived a perfect life, because He's gone to the cross, He's fulfilled every prophecy, every promise, from the first one that was given until the last one. They are fulfilled in Christ. Look at the end of the verse. Unto the glory of God. Every one of 7,000 promises are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's remarkable. His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His keeping of His people day after day and drawing them out of sin and out of darkness and out of blindness, it's for the glory of God. And every one of those promises is being kept and will be kept. What stops us from believing the promises of God? Just three points in closing. Is it ignorance? Could there be somebody that you just don't know the promises of God? You've never read them. Turn to the Word of God. You'll find every fourth verse a promise for you. Is it ignorance? Learn them. I think the biggest problem's not ignorance. It's unbelief. That's the big problem that we have. It's not that they're not believable. It's that we don't believe them. We don't put our confidence. We don't pick up the key. We don't put it into the lock and turn it. Test them. If that's your problem, unbelief, test them. Go to Christ. Believe in His word. Call out in prayer. And He will find, you will find that He is dependable. Or is there a third problem? You're not willing to meet those promises that have a condition. The condition usually is two things, repentance and faith. If you don't turn from your sin, you won't find any help in the promises of God because they require repentance. But the second thing is faith. You need to put your faith. You need to take the key. And you need to plead the promises of God. They are to be used in prayer. And prayer is an exercise of faith. We take God's word, we take His promises, and we bring them before God, and we say, God, who cannot lie, may this promise be true in my life. Be true in my life. I believe the promise of God. Oh, show it to be true in my life. For all the promises of God, the numerousness, the range, the certainty, are yea. And in Him, Christ, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Let's pray together. Oh, our gracious God and Father, how can we pray with such little faith? We come again tonight and we take the promises of God, the promise that He will hear all who call out to Him, who call out in truth, the one who says that He is near to all who call upon Him. Lord, be near to us tonight. Help us and bless us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.